This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. I have to, my friend James got me this t-shirt. So now I have to wear this, inshallah. It's officially, Denton has become a meme, officially. It's a place where people live, and now it's just a joke, according to Ruth. No, astaghfirullah. Thank you, James. Appreciate it. Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. Okay, so tonight, so every year, typically around this time, because the day is getting shorter, and Maghrib is sliding earlier, we tend to have a couple short sessions. So we're kind of in that zone right now. Maghrib prayer comes in at like 7:41 tonight. So we continue usually for about 10 minutes. We'll finish at 7:45 and then we'll go pray at the Iqama, which is at 7:50, inshallah, 7:51. So, and then next week there's another one. And then inshallah, we're going to switch to after Maghrib soon. So it'll be like 7:20 something. And then we'll start at 7:30 till 8:30, bidnillah. So it happens every year. It's just one of those adjustments in time that we make. And of course, prayer is more important than anything that I'm saying here. So it's not like we're being inconvenienced, right? We're actually just doing what Allah Ta'ala expects of us. Okay, so bismillah. So to jump right in, of course, the Slido is open. If you have any questions, slido.com, and then the code is heartwork. So send all of your marriage questions there, because that's exactly what I want to hear every week. No, I'm joking. Last week, we finished up it's kind of turned into like a two-part series on the signs of the hypocrites and what are the traits of the hypocrites in particular, and how, you know, even though a person might not be a hypocrite themselves, but carrying the traits or the symptoms of hypocrisy is never a good thing. And it's usually a sign of an indication of some sort of illness, spiritual ailment of the heart. And so he mentions some of those. And then he talks about some of the cures or some of the remedies for those signs. And we talked about, you know, he mentioned a few of them, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He talked about, of course, how it becomes easier for a person to do this when they are in good company, right? So spending time with people that inspire you, that you admire, that bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentioned another, right, trait is that never be a person that commands something and then feels like it doesn't apply to you, right? So this is not talking about being perfect, but it's saying if you are somebody that is fixated on imposing or imparting something upon people, but you yourself have no urgency to fulfill the same thing, right? I just like telling people, I enjoy reminding, but I don't enjoy doing. Then that is a sign of hypocrisy. So being careful not to be a person that tells people but doesn't do. So these are all some of the cures that he mentioned. And then he says, humble yourself before the truth and make yourself submit to it. Okay? And this is the great reminder that what you want to do may or may not align with what Allah wants you to do. And that's just a fact of life. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he created us with multiple variables, multiple facets. Right, we have our bodies, we have our souls, we have the ego, the thing that wants to. We have all of these different components that make up our human existence. And there are some times where the heart and the ruh, the soul, are the things that are pushing us and motivating us the most. And there are some times where those elements are muted, are silenced. And when we find ourselves being inspired to do good, right, to pray, and we pray easily, smoothly, right? Without having to do a lot of negotiation. There's no hostage situation. You want to pray? Let's pray. Versus the times where getting up and praying feels like the most difficult thing. Or giving charity. There are times when you give sadaqah and it's so smooth. It's just easy. It's like water. But then there are times where giving even something so small feels like a massive deal, right? So in those moments, there's a gap. The gap is between submitting to Allah versus submitting to myself. The problem is, right, much like these plants around us, they all grow from soil. We also have been grown from soil. And the soil that we've been grown from, particularly here in the West, is the soil of secularism, which centers the self. You are important. You are special. You are sacred. And these are all what the world wants you to believe. Whereas our Islamic ideology tells us what? Allah is sacred. Allah is important. Allah is the sacred one that we should all turn to. And yes, Allah gave us specialness, right? We have our own traits of endearment from Allah, but it's only our relationship to Allah that either makes us more special or less special. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Your taqwa is what dictates how special you are. So the Islamic worldview kind of bumps up against the secular worldview, and that's what we struggle with. That's the challenge that we have here, and honestly now globally. So he says, submit yourself to the truth and make yourself subservient to it. Constantly remember Allah, and that will give you this nearness to Him. And this is where we ended last week. Now, one of the things about good company, and this is one of those, this is going to be one of those tough, tough, bitter, bitter sessions. Not in a bad way, but it's good. It's like a good workout. One of the things about good company is that we mentioned last week that there are some people that you can simply spend time with, and their presence inspires you. You look at them, and even their face, right? The way that they have their body language, the way they carry themselves, it's inspirational. There are other elements to good company too. And tonight we're going to talk about a very important one, and that is that what makes a good friend? What is the number one characteristic that makes a good friend? And I'll read here with you what he says. He says here, be sincere with Allah and His Messenger. Be sincere with Allah and His Messenger. What does that mean? It means what? Put them first. If you're sincere with the person that you love, they automatically are bubbled up to the top of the rankings in your life. Sincerity is what's going to dictate that. So if I'm sincere with Allah and His Messenger, naturally, I'm going to elevate Allah and His Messenger to the top status in my life. How? You have to be willing to receive sincere advice from other believers. So this is the challenge. How many of us are really, really equipped, you know, emotionally, spiritually, to receive advice from others versus how many times do we begin to hear something and we instantly become defensive? We try to justify, we try to defend, we try to rationalize versus saying, you know what, I might be able to benefit from this. So one of the traits of companionship that makes you better, that brings you closer to Allah, is not just being in their company, but when they remind you of something, when they tell you of something, these good friends, that you don't push back on that. You don't repel. You don't rebuff them and say, no, you don't really know. My situation is different, et cetera, et cetera. In fact, the true pious people do something very interesting. They actually try to find a way to apply incorrect advice. So somebody might want to give you advice, and you know that their advice is not completely right. But instead of being like, they don't know what they're talking about, and ignoring it, the really sincere person says, you know what? They might not know what they're talking about, but they still might be onto something. Maybe they're not 100% right, or 90, or even 50% right, but they might be 20 or 10% right. And in that 20 or 10%, I could go from being this type of person to this type of person if I just took this little bit. So let's go ahead and read from here. He says, be sincere with Allah and His Messenger. Give sincere advice to your friends and receive sincere advice. Remember, and he adds this line, and this is really important. How many of you have a good habit of asking people for their feedback? Do you guys tend to ask people for advice or feedback? Anybody? Before you make a big decision? Or do you guys just go in like bungee jumping, like on your own? Like skydiving, okay. So asking for advice before making a decision is from Allah. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ Allah actually tells in the Quran, seek shura. Right? He told this to the Prophet of God. If Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to seek shura, then that means that all of us by default are also told to make shura. Because there's nobody on earth who didn't need to make shura more than him. He had direct revelation from Allah. But even despite the direct revelation, Allah is commanding him, make shura. So all of us should never feel too arrogant or too egotistical to say, you know what, I don't need this. Shura, which means advice or counsel, or to seek counsel in Arabic, seeking shura is part of our religion. It's part of how we function. And so he says, consult people in your life, but not everybody. And this is a big problem. A lot of us, we seek advice, which is good, but we seek it from everybody. And then we end up, after our entire episode of asking for advice, we have a lot of conflicting advice. We have some people that say one thing, others that say the other, and many in between. And then we say, you know what? It's better just not to seek advice, because this whole exercise left me confused. Raise your hand if that's been you before. Where you tried to seek advice and you got so many confusing opinions, you're like, forget it. The problem is not the action. The problem is not the exercise. The problem was, who did you plug into the equation? His advice, his imperative, Muhasibi, Imam Muhasibi, he says, seek advice from those who tangibly, noticeably fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek advice from those people that have God consciousness, that their priority is Allah. Now, this is crazy, because listen to this. Normally, we seek advice, we say what? Seek from those people who prioritize what? Prioritize you. Seek from those people who love you. But that's actually a flaw in and of itself. Because when I'm seeking advice from someone who loves me, that person, out of their love for me, might do what? Hey, do I look? Did I put on a few pounds? No, you look great, man. You look great. You sure? As I'm eating Dave's. No, you look good, man. Keep going. You look buff, actually, right? Hey, was I rude when I spoke to them? Nah, man, they're soft. They got to figure it out. People who love you might completely ignore your flaws out of love for you. People who don't like you might just ignore your request altogether because, you know, actually they have a higher chance of being honest with you. Imam Ghazali says that. Imam Ghazali says, don't turn down the advice of someone who hates you, because they might just be super honest with you. But in reality, Imam Muhasibi says, if you seek advice, make sure that it's from somebody who is committed to Allah. Not to you only, but to Allah. Because that person will be advising you for the highest sake, and that is the sake of God. Advising someone for the sake of Allah. Meaning what? The person themselves is not benefiting anything. You're asking me? I'm not benefiting. It's not like you're paying me. It's not like I'm going to be elevated as a result. No. I'm advising you because I want what's best for you in terms of your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, consult those who have a good relationship, who fear and love and revere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God mentions of his servants that the knowledgeable ones are the ones who have the status. The ones who have knowledge of Allah are the ones who by default are more reverent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if I'm trying to figure something out in my life, and I go to ask my friends that are the ones that are pulling me away from Allah, I'm only going to get advice that pulls me further away. If I want to get good advice, I have to find it in the places that are uncomfortable for me. Good advice only comes from places that are uncomfortable. Because if somebody is very, very comfortable, they're going to tend to not be as truthful as you need to hear. But if someone is willing to tell you the truth, by default, it's going to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. And so he says that the Prophet ﷺ said that ad-dinu an-nasiha, ad-dinu nasihatu, that this religion is sincere advice. And this statement is a really, really short statement. It's only two words. But the Prophet ﷺ had a lot of meaning in this statement. The primary meaning is what? That if a person wants to experience this religion at its highest level, then they need to be willing to receive sincere advice. So step number one is that you have to first ask yourself the question. When you go to someone and you seek advice, the first question that you have to check off your box is, am I actually trying to get better or not? If I'm not trying to get better, many people come and ask questions, but they just want to hear what? They want to hear some sort of compliment, or they want to get an affirmation. Right, they have a little bit of that bias. Just tell me what I want to hear. And then the person starts going off track and they say, and by the way, this happened to me literally today. I can't share, but this happened to me today. You ask someone for advice and you're thinking, there's no advice to give. I'm perfect. And the person says, where should I start? And you're like, what? A'udhu billah. What did you just say? You're so offended. You're like, listen, shaitan, I've heard of you before, right? Leave my house, you know? The person first has to commit and humble themselves and say, you know what? Yes, I need this. I need this. I want you to think about the stories of the companions that are so inspiring. Like, what makes them so amazing? What made them so amazing is that in the moments where they wanted to the least, they were able to humble themselves. Whether it was the Prophet ﷺ engaging with them one-on-one. You know, Umar radiallahu anh, he came up to the Prophet ﷺ. There's a very famous narration where he says to the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, the Prophet ﷺ made an announcement. He says, none of you truly believe until your love for me, and this is, he's not boasting here, he's saying this as a messenger of Allah. Your love for me is greater than your love for your family, friends, yourself, and everyone, all of the world. Okay, and why? Because this is actually a very strong logical argument. Because if you love anybody else besides Allah and His messenger more than Allah's messenger, you're going to listen to them more than you would listen to Allah's messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying what? Your faith is proven when you can listen to the sunnah more than you can listen to all of your other beloved people, including yourself. So Umar, one of his best friends and closest companions, the second Khalifa after Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhuma, he comes to the Prophet ﷺ after some time. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anybody. I love you. Except for myself. Except for myself. And he wasn't trying to be cute or funny, right? He wasn't trying to be like, you know, he was just saying, Ya Rasulullah, this is the truth. Like I went, I thought about it, I dug deep, and I realized that I don't know that I could say it with confidence that I truly love you more than I love myself. It's a struggle there. The Prophet ﷺ, he smiled and he said one word. I love it. One phrase. He goes, not yet then, Umar, not yet. Not yet meaning what? You haven't actualized full faith. Your full potential has not been met. You're good, really good, but your full potential of who you can become has not been met. So then Umar went back. And Umar, he went, radiallahu anhu, he thought more. And he's like, okay. And I want you to think about this process, which shows you something, by the way. You're not going to achieve greatness spiritually without thinking. You have to use your mind to process the spiritual journey you're on. So Umar goes back and he thinks. What kind of questions does he ask? We'll do this exercise now, okay? Have you guys ever done something for the sake of the religion that your body did not want to do? What's an example of doing something for the sake of Allah that your body did not want to do? Yes, Abbas. Exactly. Fasting. Thank you. Everyone here, from a spiritual lens, let me just put out the disclaimer, okay, for those British Muslims that are going to cut this clip. Everyone loves Islam. Everyone loves fasting. But from a human lens, from the human experience, is it difficult? Okay, everyone's pious in here right now. Is it difficult to fast? Yes, it is. Does your life change a little bit? Do you get a little exhausted? You're a little bit tired? Do you miss coffee? Yeah, is your breath a little bit fresh? Yeah, of course. Although the angels love it. It's like musk to the angels, subhanAllah. So from the human lens, which is the lower lens, right? The human lens, the lower one. It's like as I told my son, he said, what happens when you die? I said, your body just stops. Your soul keeps going. So the human lens is just, it's ta'ban, right? It's, eventually your body will stop. But your soul loves fasting, right? لَصَائِمِ فَرْحَتَانِ, the hadith says. For the fasting person, there's two rewards. One is when they break their fast here. That's the bodily joy. But the real joy is when you meet Allah in Jannah. فَرْحَتَانِ, the second joy. That's the higher joy, okay? So fasting, like Abbas just said, fasting is an example for us of something that on paper is very challenging, is very difficult. But we do it. Why do we do it? Because we love Allah. So Umar had to go through this exercise. When he proclaimed that he wasn't sure, then he went back and thought to himself, and after he thought, and he realized, you know what? I really do think, if push came to shove, if I had to, I would give it up I would give up everything for the sake of Allah and His Messenger. I would prefer Allah and His Messenger over myself 10 times out of 10. And don't think poorly about yourself right now, because I know when we hear these stories, we're like, man, I'm so bad. I'm such a bad Muslim. No, you have, subhanAllah, proof that is secret between you and Allah. Nobody in here knows it. And don't share it. It's a little tacky. But you have moments between yourself and Allah where you have a portfolio of this sincerity. Only you know. You know, it might have been something very, very insignificant in our eyes and everyone else, but in your eyes, it was very heavy. It could have been holding your tongue back from somebody in a moment of anger. It could have been not showing something that you wanted to show, not saying something you wanted to say, not buying something that you wanted to buy. I had a friend who was getting something he wanted, and he didn't realize, but in that transaction, there was interest. And he said, wallahi, he left the signing table, and he came, and he said, man, I wallahi, he goes, I looked around the room when the paper was in front of me. I looked around the room, and I said to myself, like, no one's here right now. I could do it. And then he said, and then I felt the angels on my shoulders. And I realized that this is not what I want to do. I don't want to do this transaction, this deal that Allah has forbidden for me, just because no one's in the room. And that's an example of what Omar had to do. He had to go through that. So don't sell yourself short. You have these moments. So then he goes to the Prophet ﷺ. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I went and I thought about it and I realized I do love you more than I love myself. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-an ya Omar, now. Now you know what it means to be a person of belief. And so the Prophet ﷺ, this sincere advice that we all seek, it's trying to get us up to that state. He said, one should be sincere to all Muslims, including to leadership. And then listen to this line. This is where it's going to get a little bit, inshallah, good, sharp. He says, when you receive advice, you have to convince yourself of a couple things. And this is what's going to open the door to the benefit of the advice. Otherwise, if you don't convince yourself, you're never going to be able to take it. Number one, he says, convince yourself that the person giving you advice, they're doing it because they love you. The person who's sitting there advising you, they're doing it because they love you. And they want to see you benefit. They want to see you grow. Now, the nafs, our nafsical response is what? No way. Get away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. What are you talking about? You don't know my story. You don't know my truth. But Imam Muhasibi says, as long as that is your response and that's how you entertain advice, say goodbye. What happens there? Number one, you're not listening. Number two, and this is the bigger danger, all of those people that love you, that wanted to be advising to you and connect to you and grow you, they eventually lose hope. People are people. Human beings are human. We can only advise for a certain amount of time. Even the prophets of Allah, when they advised alayhi salam, they ended up eventually what? I mean, you have the story of Lut alayhi salam, you have the story of Nuh alayhi salam, your story of Yunus alayhi salam, all these prophets, they preached and taught until the rejection was received. Okay, I get it. You don't want to listen anymore. So when somebody comes to us and tells us something, we can push back for the sake of preserving our ego and make ourselves feel good. But what are we losing in that moment? We might be preserving our pride, but we're losing a good friend. We're losing words of advice are worth their weight in gold. And if somebody is willing to put their relationship with you on the line in order to tell you something that you need to hear, that's usually an indication that this person is a good person. So he says, know that the one that is sincerely advising you has displayed one of the highest levels of love for you. The commentator here says, in Islam, we have tests that indicate our traits, that tell us about ourselves. And he says, the way we react is who we really are. So you might tell yourself, you know what, I'm a pretty approachable person. I'm pretty patient. I'm kind. But then when someone comes to you with advice and you're like, turn into like a bear, you know, get angry. I keep thinking of my daughter for some reason. You know, I advise her. She goes, right? She gets really... So if she's a kid, right, the angels are not writing her deeds yet, but for us they are. So if someone comes and advises me and my response is to push that person or to be upset or to counter back at them and to insult them back, then then I don't care how patient or kind or approachable a person thinks they are, your actions have spoken louder than your words. So he says, actions are the measure of true faith, and good faith will always give way to good actions. Good faith will always open the door to good actions. He says, one test that we constantly are put in is the test of receiving advice. There's also another test, which is the test of giving advice. How many of you find it difficult to give advice when you know someone needs it? Anyone here? How many of you like to avoid conflict? There we go. That one. See, you're not even raising your hand. You like to avoid conflict so much. You're like, if I raise my hand, we're going to have conflict, right? You're all conflict avoid. No. So he says one of the tests is receiving advice, and this is true. But one of the tests is also when a person doesn't have the courage to give advice. And I said this because why? Because we love them. But it's actually a little bit counterproductive. It's counterintuitive. If you love somebody, you wouldn't want to see them suffer. But it's one of the hardest things to do because that pain is very challenging. In Arabic, one of the words that they use for needle actually comes from the root word, which comes from nasaha. And the reason why the scholars said that a needle shares the same root word as advice is because when you're patching something up, when you're fixing something, a garment, you have to use a very sharp tool. If you use a needle that's not sharp, it's not going to pierce the thread. And then how are you going to pull the thread through and patch up the actual garment? You're never going to be able to do it. In order for you to effectively repair something, the needle has to be very sharp. But once you pierce the first one, it flows very easily. And this is the example of advice. When we receive advice or when we give advice, it's always the start that's difficult. It's always the piercing, the sharpness, the edge. Nobody likes to hear it, and nobody likes to be the one delivering it. But if you can get past that point, you'll see something beautiful. And there are people, subhanAllah, have you guys ever gone and gotten your garments like tailored or something? Okay, well, let me rephrase that. Have you guys ever asked your mom or dad where you can get your garments retailed, right? I'm like, we're going to take it to this auntie in Carrollton, right? Right? A really good tailor or seamster or seamstress, someone that knows what they're doing, they can repair it, wallahi, as if it was never damaged in the first place. They can repair it, and you won't even be able to tell. If you showed the garment to somebody, you're like, tell me where the original tear was or the hole was or something, they'll look and they're like, I can't see it. I can't tell. Even you sometimes, you owned it. You're the one who wore it. You can't see it. If you give advice in a beautiful way, the person receiving it can't even tell you're giving it. It falls onto them, even though there's a little bit of a pinch, but it falls onto them so beautifully. There's a story that's attributed to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, and some of it attributed to his son. And it says, the story goes that there was a man who was making wudu and he was doing it incorrectly. And in the time he was making wudu incorrectly, obviously, Ali radiallahu anhu, he knows how to make wudu correctly, of course, right? But he's trying to figure out, okay, how do I tell this person that they're making a mistake? How do I tell this person that they're not making wudu properly? And so he thinks about it, and then he goes to the guy and he says to him, hey, do you mind doing me a favor? And the guy says, what? He says, can you teach me how to make wudu? Ali is asking somebody how to make wudu. Wudu is the washing up before prayer. Can you teach me how to make wudu? So the guy looks at Ali, and they all know who Ali radiallahu anhu is. Okay, he's from Ahlul Bayt. He's from the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's his cousin. He's the fourth khalifa. Like, come on. You really don't know how to make wudu, right? So the guy in that moment doesn't even think about his own flawed wudu being like under attack. He looks back at Ali radiallahu anhu. He says, actually, it's kind of embarrassing that you're asking me to teach you because I don't really know how. I forgot. I forgot the steps. So then Ali goes, oh, I actually know the steps. I just needed some help with some details, but I can teach you with the steps. And he goes, together we'll figure it out. Right? Together we'll figure it out. And the guy's like, yes. But think about it. In the guy's mind, Ali is like asking questions. He's like, do you go up to the elbow with the arms? He goes, yeah, yeah, up to the back, past the elbow. Do you rinse your mouth or do you just do your teeth? Yeah, you do your mouth. So he's setting the guy up so the guy doesn't feel what? Doesn't feel demoralized, doesn't feel like he's losing his dignity. But in a way, Without realizing it, that man is being elevated because Adi is teaching him how to do something so elementary, so basic. Right? Now, this is a lesson for all of us. How many of us are really, 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 we get frustrated because people don't take our advice, but maybe we're just really bad at giving it. Maybe it's not their fault. Maybe it's our fault. Maybe we're not being patient enough and creative enough. Maybe we're not being gentle enough. You know, if somebody were to tell you that, you know, I would listen to you, but your words are just too harsh, that's an indication, right? And so we like to point the finger towards people. And I'm speaking to myself here too. I'm 36 years old. So when I look at people who are like in the younger generations, I see them as being very difficult to advise sometimes, but maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I need to be someone who's a little bit more patient in how I give the advice. As a father of two young kids, you know, and your kids, subhanAllah, any parents here? Your kids will talk back to you and actually tell you. They say, I know you're right, but you're just mean. Right? They'll be crying. They're like, you're right, I know, but stop being so mean. And you're like, okay. And at that point, you lost, actually. You think you won, but you lost. Because you sold the message for the sake of your ego. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ was so beautiful. His ego was non-existent. Being stomped on, trampled on, pushed to the ground, abused, attacked, harassed, tormented, you name it. But he never let his ego get in the way of the message. The message was too important. It was too important. So the trick in giving good advice is realizing that if you put your ego in front of the advice, you're making yourself more important than the other person. You're just trying to win. You're just trying to celebrate. I am the victor. I know more than you. You are not as smart as I am. You're not as this as I am. And in that battle, you feel like you've won, but wallahi, you're the loser. You're the loser. Because that person now has been repelled away from you and maybe from everybody. How many people run away from religion altogether because one person gave really bad religious advice or in a bad way? I'll never forget. I was in the UK, of course. And and I was praying at a masjid and I didn't have my kufi on. Sometimes my kufi gives me headaches, especially when my hair gets longer. So I didn't have my kufi on. I was just stopping to pray asr at a random masjid. The kufi is the hat, right? It's the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ for men to wear it, and especially when they're praying, to cover their head if they can. Sunnah, not necessary, but it's sunnah. So I was in the masjid and I was praying, and it was a Hanafi masjid, and they tend to be a little bit more committed to the kufi, right? That's a great podcast name, by the way, committed to the kufi. Okay. Although we don't need any more Muslim male podcasts. So we can pause on that. Our quota has been met for the 2000s. Like, I think we just wait till 3000. So this uncle comes up to me, I'm assuming, you know, gently, because I was obviously facing the Qibla. And from behind, all I feel is this, okay? I just feel this. And it sat on my head like that, literally. And I remember just being like, really? And it was one of those, I don't know if you guys have seen the communal kufis, but they're not like nice cloth ones. They're like this really hard plastic with spiky edges. They look like the tops of, you know, the towers of castles. They look like those, but upside down. And he puts it on my head. And I remember thinking to myself, I'm old enough to understand the context of where this guy is coming from. I get it. But I said, how many people in the same situation, maybe if they were younger or at a more sensitive point in their life, they would be really, really pushed away and turned off by this experience? So as the advisor, as the advice giver, we have to be very, very careful. Giving advice is an art. It's an art. It's tiring. It's depleting. It's exhausting. If you're good at giving advice, you're always fatigued because you are trying your best to preserve the heart of the person that you're trying to help. It's easy to destroy something. It's hard to build it. It's easy to demolish a building. It's hard to construct one. People are much more prone to destroying something than building because it takes less energy to destroy. It even costs less in construction to demolish a wall versus building one. So giving advice is an art. Now the next part, and we'll end here. There's also another art, and that is receiving bad advice. how can we receive advice that lands sharply? And this is where Imam al-Ghazali, he gives a gentle word to the wise. He says, if somebody comes to you and puts that sharp plastic kufi on your head, this is like pre-COVID, right? But imagine if this happened. He says, you can, you know, you're fully, I guess, in your right to turn back at that person and be like, how dare you? Don't touch me, blah, 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 all this. It's not even wajib. It's not even obligatory. What are you doing? Or he said, the true believer, the true mu'min or mu'mina, they are able to hear the advice that has fallen so harshly on them, and they're able to take it beautifully. Just like the one is creative in giving, we also have to be creative in receiving. How many of us have ever heard, one of my good friends, he wrote a beautiful piece, an article online. It was called, How to Listen to a Bad Khutbah. I thought it was the best article. How to listen to a bad khutbah. You know why? Because there are a lot of bad khutbahs. If you've come to mind, you've heard one, right? We give a lot of bad khutbahs. And everybody sits there and they're like, man, this guy, this guy, that. This guy's got an accent. This guy, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's easy. It's too easy to critique a khutbah and say, I didn't learn anything. You're letting shaitan win. That's the easy way out. It's too easy to sit in front of somebody who's being a little bit harsh with you and, you know, say, wait, you know what? Forget them. I don't need anything from them. It's too easy. The believer doesn't take the easy route. The believer understands that, you know what? That khutbah was like a C-. At best. But even a C- has some right answers. Even an exam that gets a C-, some of the answers were right. That advice that was given was too sharp. But even a broken clock is right twice a day. So for us, as individuals, is that my closing music? That's my ending music? For us as individuals, when you give advice, be creative. When you receive advice, make sure that you're just as creative and just as empathetic to the advice giver. Make sure you have just as much empathy for the one giving the advice. Maybe they're off, that's okay. But is what they're saying valid? Maybe that they were a little bit sharp in their tone. Okay, I get it. Not good. Not prophetic. But is what they're saying applicable? Can you benefit from it? If the answer is yes, elevate yourself to a better status. But if we constantly want to disqualify what people tell us because it wasn't told to us exactly right, we're never going to get better. And we're always going to have a reason to say, no, I don't want to listen to you. And that's fine. But guess what? A person who constantly rejects feedback never grows. And if we want to grow towards Allah, sometimes the advice is going to be beautiful. Sometimes it's going to be less than beautiful. And we have to be willing to take both scenarios. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq. Okay, let's do some Q&A, inshallah. Real quick before we conclude. So slido.com and then heartwork, inshallah. Oop, I forgot to open it. It's open now. So if you go now, you can ask questions, inshallah. And then what we'll do is we'll conclude in 4 minutes, and then Maghrib is going to be at 7:52, inshallah. Please get me married. That's the first question. Brother or sister, I don't know who, you failed because Allah is the one you should be asking, not me. And if Allah did not do anything for you, I can't help you. All right, Mark has answered. There we go. Okay, good question. This is a good one. Can you give me a recommendation on a book of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, autobiography? Well, it's not an autobiography because he didn't write it. They wrote autobiography. A recommendation on the biography of the life of the Prophet. I said, yes, I can. Okay, a few different ones. One of the better ones that I've ever come across is In the Footsteps of the Messenger. If you look it up on Amazon, you can type In the Footsteps of the Messenger. It's very good. It's also available, I think, on Kindle. Another one that's really good is called The Prophet of Mercy. And that's by Maulana Ashraf Ali Tanvi. That's a really, really nice one. Also, Sheikh Yasir Qadi has a really, really good work that he has been put together. It's a little bit on the pricier side, but it's a really good investment if you want to learn the seerah in a nice way. There's also one that's quite long by Adil Salahi called Muhammad, Man and Messenger. That one's good. So I would say in order of length, I would do in the footsteps of the Prophet. I would do Prophet of Mercy. I would do Sheikh Yasser Qadhi's biography of the Prophet, and then I would do Abdul Salahi's text, which is called Muhammad, Man and Messenger. Okay? My relatives are very strict in forcing me to wear the hijab more than I am ready for. How do I maintain boundaries while still looking at the guidance positively? Very good question. You can take hijab, of course, is a very specific experience. And that is a very, very real challenge that a lot of our sisters have. But you can extend this to any religious guidance that people get. So I'm going to make this a little bit broader because obviously we have a large audience with different demographics. But specifically with being forced, with having religious guidance forced upon you and down your throat, I have good news and I have bad news. Which one do you want first? The bad news? Okay, the bad news. Okay, let me give you the good news first. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Okay? بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا Okay, the Prophet ﷺ was Bashira and then Nadira. Okay, he gave good news and then he warned. So the good news is that your relationship ultimately, spiritually, is between you and Allah. So whether or not your parents force you or friends or spouse or whatever, ultimately at the end of the day, Allah is judging you and grading you based on what he knows about you, not what people know about you, and they're not grading you. So that's step number one. Now that's not a concession. I'm not saying, okay, because of that, I don't have to pray, don't have to wear hijab, no. But what I'm saying is Allah holds you to account based on your capacity. And as long as you are sincere in intending to fulfill what you can do, Allah rewards you in that way. So a person, for example, let me give the example of prayer because it's easier to understand. If a person prays no prayers a day and their family is like, pray, you have to pray five times a day. If that person prays twice the next day, Allah rewards that person and loves them for their effort even though they weren't perfect. Now, that doesn't mean that five times is no longer an obligation. No, they have to get there. But Allah rewards you for your capacity and your journey that you take. So don't ever stop going towards Him, ever. Even if you're less than perfect, that's okay. But, okay, so that's the good news. The good news is that Allah knows you and Allah will reward you and He will forgive accordingly. The bad news is that usually the unsolicited advice, it never stops. From family, from friends, it will constantly happen all the time. So maybe when you were younger, it was coming from a certain person. Then you get older and you meet someone else and now it comes from that person. And then you get married and it comes from your in-laws. And then, right, I'm joking. And then you meet somebody else and it comes from this person. You get a job and it comes from your boss. So the presence of unsolicited advice that's being forced on you, that never disappears. That never disappears. So if you're imagining or dreaming of a day where I can just be left alone or advised so sweetly and so gently, the reality is that's not going to happen. So instead of hoping for a day that will not come, you have to instead prepare yourself to be resilient in the face of unwanted and unwarranted advice, which is take the good, listen to the message, and try your best to forgive the messenger. Listen to the message. Whatever it is, if the person is telling you, listen to it. But try your best to pardon the messenger for the flaw in the delivery. And do not let the messenger become a reason why you discard the message altogether. Because that's not going to leave anybody improving at all. Okay? Wallahu a'lam. Okay, let's do... How do you respond? Oh. This is actually a really good meta moment for all of us. Okay. How do you respond to an atheist friend who is staunchly anti-Islam? At every point, they say it's extreme. Can I give advice? This person should really not be your friend. I mean, listen, I'm going to be very honest. If there is an ounce of daylight, you can be friends with that person. Like an ounce, meaning like, hey, what do you think about Islam? It's not for me. Okay, that person, I'll still be friends with them. I have a lot of friends that are not Muslim that are like, it's not for me. I'm like, well, it's for you. So you better, get with the program. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, right? So an ounce of daylight's fine with me. But if you wrote, not me, I did not, no mubalagha here, staunchly anti-Islam, That's staunchly anti you. Like, are you want to be friends with someone that does not like you? No. Have some dignity. If somebody's calling your prophet a liar, I can't be close to this person anymore. I don't believe that he was a messenger. A'udhu billah. Now, if it's conversational, all right, I'm curious, I don't know, I was raised this way, that's different. I'm talking about the one who is like Bill Maher. The one who is like in your face about religion is brainwashing and you're this and you're that. You can't play Uno with that person. It doesn't work. Your identity, your belief, your principle, what makes you you, the reason your heart is pumping, is too diametrically opposed to the things that they're saying. And if that doesn't push you a little bit, right? You have to really assess. Listen, friendships have compatibility too. It's not just marriage. Friendships have compatibility as well. And if the person that you're friends with makes you feel bad or worse for what you believe in, then you have to assess whether or not this person is worth a piece of you. That's bitter advice, but that's just real. And I'll tell you this, as a 36-year-old, when I was 24, when I was 26, when I was 28, I thought all my friends back then were going to continue being my friends. But some friendships, just like good books, have endings. And the chapters move on, and then eventually they close. And that's okay. Ibtihaj Muhammad was the first person I heard say this. I thought it was amazing. I was like, not only are you an Olympic athlete, you're also a genius. She said, some friendships come to an end, and that's okay. And if you're at a point where Islam means a lot to you in your life, and Allah means the most to you, then that friendship that's challenging that, it might be time for the last chapter, right? It might be. Unless the person is willing to have a conversation and be respectful and loving, right? And mutually supportive. We ask Allah Ta'ala to give us tawfiq. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make it easy for us and to forgive our sins. We ask Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to make us those that are able to give good advice and receive good advice, and that our life is improved by the company that we keep. Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. I'm going to ask everybody, inshallah, because Maghrib is literally starting in 2 minutes, to make your way to the Musalla. If you sat on one of our chairs, help us out by folding it and putting it on one of the dollies. And if you sat on one of our back jacks up here, just help us by gently standing it or laying it towards the front, inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan. We'll see you, inshallah, the next few events that we have this week. Check our calendar. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.